Right, we get on live. Okay, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Welcome back to our Sunday night service here at Thomas Village Baptist Church. Glad you're here with us and in the audience. And welcome to those out there in Facebook land and out there in the parking lot and listen to our FM transmission on 88.1. And we're just glad you've made the effort to come here and to be in the Lord's house. And we're going to start our service off tonight with number 140, Down at the Cross. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you, Sister Nancy and Brother Ken. It's good to see all of you tonight. We'll be in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 13, and following, Lord willing, we'll make it into chapter 5. And Lord, if it be God's will, we'll wrap up James next Sunday night, if all go well. But it is good to be with you tonight. So thankful for everybody coming out. There's all kinds of going on with the Awana right now, and we're thankful for them. Praise God, we've got a teacher that's just for the quarantine now. We've got somebody that's going to just focus on those that can't be here, and also have some readers that do that as well. So thank God to see that getting back going and running. And for those of you that's watching, whether or listening, Facebook, in person, parking lot, don't forget that there is no one that loves you like Jesus, and we're thankful that God has given us this day that we can turn back and worship Him and make much of Him. And so do we have any word of praise or testimony tonight before we go any further? Words of praise or testimony. It is good to be here. It is good to be here. 2 weeks in a row, no COVID. Thank God. Amen. So anyone else tonight?
It was good to hear all of you.
Wasn't it? It was very, very nice to hear them. We do want to remember that this week we have prayer meeting, 11 o'clock on Tuesday, Wednesday night service at 6. Also, our regular Sunday service is next Sunday, but also it'll be our church council meeting next Sunday night. That'll be the first Sunday of October. Time's a flying by, ain't it? It just rolls and rolls and rolls. We want to remember the lost as you're turning to the book of James chapter 4, verse 13, the backslid, marriages, those that are dealing with depression, our nation. Also, we want to pray for Jean Rose, the Kecks, Sister Carol Edwards, Bill Eade, Susan Lassiter, David Starnes, Marcella Bledsoe, Karen McDavid, Gerald Newton, Jay and Wes Rasnick's family, B. Lane, John, Stephanie, and Brenda Stenick, Tony and Bethany McGee, Ivan Scott and family, Lisa Eastep, Betty Carter, Kathy Baldwin, Mickey Gillum, Rhonda Doran, Mark Leonard's wife and mother, Connor and Cole Bagley, Wilma and Don Daniels, Larry Tomlinson, Melanie Lester, Larry Spears, Deborah Raines, Mickey O'Neill, Jeanette Carter, Rick Swanson, still mending up. He said keep him in prayers this morning. Kyle Lawson, Mike Brown, Kathy Smiley, Penny Horton, Brenda Allen, Junior Stidham, Stephanie Harvey and family, Brother Ronnie Owen, Chandra Perry, Chuck Kearney, Randy Meeks. Want to remember Brother Jasper and Sister Pam Brown, Lorraine Davis, Brandon Johnson, Terry Beeler, Debbie Starnes, Ashley Clark, Larry Bledsoe, Gary and Brandy CC, Margaret Williams, Sister Pam Savarsky and Jesse Bull, Stanley Williams and wife, Jason Knight, Edsel Keck, Steve Smith, Kevin Tigner, Heather Morcom, Randy Flanzer, Helen Garrett, Betty McCorkle, Susie Drawdy, Maggie Statzer, Teresa Holden, Ray Tony, Susie Hill, Bridget Barnes, Roger and Virginia Edens, John Wade, Daryl Hurd, Cindy Osborne, Denny Lemon, Charlene Lofton, Mike Stapleton, C. Edmonds, Shannon Haynes, Laura, Opal, and Grayson, J.T. and Gladys Jones, Billy Joe and Sandra Robbins, Justin Bowen, Wilma Jacobs, Doris Williams and family, Sister Lillian Baldwin and family, Sister Priscilla, Ethan Bowen, Paul and Thomas Stoyer, Susie Hill, Daisy Richards, Nick Roten, Sandy Knight, Daniel Jordan, Chris and Jennifer Strange, Robbie Jordan, Judy Webb, Tyler and Donna Hodge, David and Felicia Cantrell, Sabrina and Lance Stollard, Tommy and Alma Mullins, Brother Tommy Tester, Rhonda Bryant, Jalen and Scott Bledsoe, Linda Jordan, Jerry Flannery, David Starnes, Nicholas Patrick, Mary Snodgrass, Frank and Cecilia Pennington, Lottie Johnson, Nicholas Patrick, Mary Snodgrass, Faye Hill, Ruth Roten and family, Phyllis and Hoyt Bledsoe, Liza Fletcher, Helen Bowen, Wilma Jean Tomlinson, Sister Wilma Williams, Linda Jackson, Chelsea LeBlanc, John and Carmine Shute, also Duffield Fire and Rescue, and all the first responders, Ricky Sheffield, James Connor, Jesse Lee, and the 500 shoebox for Christmas Child downstairs tonight. Some of our little ones are taking and putting their handprint in the bottom of the box that's going to be sent out, and it's going to challenge them to place their hand in that palm and to pray a prayer together with them in spirit. So I thought that was a pretty neat idea. And then the big ones, they're putting them together. They're like making the pizza boxes. So do we have any other needs tonight? just be mindful that prayer does change things, and that taking time out, I put it out last week, but if you'll take time every day to get alone in the shadow of the cross and in the reality of the resurrection, your whole perspective of that day will be changed after meeting with the Lord. You can't help but go into the presence of God in prayer, and then the way you view your life after that is changed. So tonight we do want to remember these prayer needs and many, many more. We know that there are many. The Kecks are feeling better, but there's many that's dealing with COVID and the issues of COVID. You heard Sister Cantrell, Sister Sheila, talking about her daughter and law son and all that's going on with them, and they're mending up. So any other prayer needs or any praise before we go? Always remind you that the altar is open.
I've got two first cousins that are sick. One is diagnosed.
What's their names, brother?
Tammy Bryce, B-R-I-C-E.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, brother. Anyone else? We had some other church members going to get tested today. They weren't here this morning. They were feeling bad, but they were going to make sure. They weren't going to bring it in on nobody. Had some said that they stayed out in the parking lot today because they were sniffly and coughing. I said, yeah, if you cough more than once anymore, people look at you like you got the plague. You can't get a, you can't swallow wrong. You swallow wrong and you're going to kill somebody, or they're going to think you will. All right, let's go to the Lord a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, God, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you that you've brought us together again. And God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the children's and the voices and hearing, Heavenly Father, Lord, just life and ministry and activity going on this land that's been set apart for your purpose and for your vision. And God, I praise you, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you're still working and that you're still in control. And Heavenly Father, Lord, you say that, Heavenly Father, Lord, that we can live a life and that more abundantly. And so, God, I just ask you to teach me what it means to live the abundant life. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you teach me how to empathize with others, how to pray, but also, Heavenly Father, Lord, how to stand firm on your word and to speak, thus saith the Lord, in love. God, again, I ask you to forgive me of my sins, and I pray you take the word tonight and touch our hearts, touch our minds, and touch our lives. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. All right, it's been a few Sundays since we were able to have our study. Last week we had the privilege of having Joseph Young here and the kind of Awana celebration, which was not just for Awana, but was for the whole church. And we're thankful for everybody that come out and was a part of it, even though it got a little wet out here. It didn't get too bad. It was able to, there was a quick change made from outdoors to under roof. But we have been going through the book of James, and so usually I've been reading the entire chapter of which I'm in. Tonight I'm going to pick up in verse 13 of chapter 4 and then read all the way through James chapter 5 as well. And so if you're there, just remain seated as we begin in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Come on now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such city and spend a year there to do business and to make profits, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For you are like a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil, so it is a sin to know the good and yet not do it. James 5, beginning in verse 1. Come on, come now, you rich people, weep and wail over the miseries that are coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will be a witness against you. It will eat your flesh like fire. You have stored up treasures in the last days. Look, the pay you withheld from the workers who moved your fields cry out, and the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of Sabaoth in the King James. You have lived in luxury on the earth. You have indulged yourselves. You have fattened your heart in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous who do not resist you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient until it receives the early and late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, because the coming of the Lord is near. Brothers and sisters, do not complain about one another so that you will not act as a judge. Look, the judge stands at the door. Brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. See, we count as blessed those who have endured. You have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome that the Lord brought about. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. Above all, brothers and sisters, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Is anyone among you suffering? They should pray. Is anyone cheerful? They should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over them, anointing them with the oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. If they have committed sins, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray one for another so that you may be healed. The prayers of a righteous person are very powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the land. Then Elijah prayed, and the skies gave rain, and the land produced fruit. My brothers and sisters, if any among you stray from the truth and someone turns them back, let that person know whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save their soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. All right, as we've talked about this, we've looked at how James is much like the Old Testament book of Proverbs in the fact that it teaches the idea or teaches the precept that a saving faith is a faith that produces a change in character, a change in lifestyle. And just like Solomon talked about, that a righteous man or a wise man will act in a certain way, so also is it with James. He's not bashful about saying that faith without works is dead. Now, he's not saying that we're saved by our own works, but if you study that paragraph in that chapter, we see that he says that our faith is made complete, or it is shown as full, when we live out the faith that we profess to have. We live in a time today where people can say, I believe X, Y, and Z, but still they believe that X, Y, and Z does not have to affect the way that they live. They believe one thing, but I live another way. Well, the Bible teaches us that that cannot be. If we believe something to be so, then the belief of it will change the way we act. I believe during the daytime right now, if I leave the house after about 8:30 and I come over this mountain right here, I'm going to lose 10 minutes because of the work that they're doing up here. Because I believe that to be true, I now, during the daytime, go through Jasper so I don't have to go up. You see, what I believed, not every day is it going to catch me like that, but I believe that it's likely to than not, and so I change the way that I'm living my life. And the same is true when we profess a faith in Christ Jesus. Because we believe that Jesus suffered and died for our sins, because we believe that he rose from the grave, because we believe that the tomb is empty and that he's coming again, yes, that must affect our lifestyle. In James's letter, we see that he talks about many different things. He talks about how we're to endure trials and temptations. This is just chapter 1. The need and location of godly wisdom. Blessings for those that endure trials and temptation. That we're to live out truth, or we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And then evidence of sincere faith is to take care of the widow and the orphan and to be able to harness our tongue or to keep our mouth shut. So then we move into chapter 2, and James deals with the sin of favoritism, and he also deals with that faith that does not motivate is a faith that doesn't save. Remember, that's where he talks about faith without works is dead. Then in chapter 3, he begins by discussing the destruction and the dangers that lie within our tongue. Then he goes on to compare earthly wisdom and godly wisdom. And then the last time we were together, we looked at chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. And the first thing that we looked at in verses 1 through 10, we see the division or the battle that lies between the flesh and the spirit, how that we war against ourselves, we fight against ourselves. And therein is that idea of that spiritual civil war, where we know that we've been transformed and that we have a new spirit or a new creature in us, but we also deal with this flesh and our human mind on a daily basis. And we fight, just like Paul talked about over in Romans chapter 7. We see James, and that's what makes me think that they don't contradict. James' writing and Paul's writings do not contradict. Matter of fact, they weave together to show a beautiful picture. But then we studied over there about chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. We saw the instruction not to be critical of our brothers and sisters. Not to complain about them, not to put ourselves above them. And that's where, when studying that, that was when God really began to deal with me about my own selfishness, but also the selfishness within the body of Christ. That I believe it's not the big sins that we think about, that we compare ourselves to the heathen of this world and say, thankful I don't do that, thankful I'm not that guy, I'm not shooting up dope or running around on my wife or addicted to pornography. No, I believe that it is the sin of selfishness that is keeping the Holy Spirit from breaking loose in the modern church today, that we make it about ourselves. We make it about how we feel, what we want, and all that. It's never hard to make it about yourself. I mean, if you just let human nature take control, it's going to make it about yourself anytime. We have to battle that. We have to fight against that selfish nature. And then wind up the fourth chapter, it's almost kindly a thing that we would say, well, sure, yeah, but we already know that. But sometimes we forget there in verses 13 through 17. He says, come on now, you who say today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such city and spend a year there to do business, to make profit, yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be, for you are like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil, so it is a sin to know the good and yet do not do it, or it is a sin for those who know to do good and doeth it not. That's the old one. But two things concerning this phrase or this passage. None of us, not one of us in here, can say with a certainty, I'll see you in the morning. I mean, that is bottom line. And you know, on Facebook, you read all these about the pro-mask and the anti-mask, the pro-vaccine, the anti-vaccine. Praise God. God gave me peace about 2 weeks ago, and he just said, whatever I want your body to go through, it's going to go through. I'm in control. And so he's the one. But the idea here is that we could simply have something floating in our body. We can have an artery that would bust, and within 30 seconds to a minute, we'd be gone. So God is just, or James, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, is guiding us and simply letting us know that, you know what? Waking up in the morning is a dangerous thing. And unless God is in control of it, and we need to be mindful of that. We need to be mindful that every day we are awakened, that God is in control and that it is a blessing, that next breath, that next step, all of that, that is a benefit from God. And so instead of, we got to make plans where we live, but the idea here is what we see is almost like the parable Jesus told over in Luke chapter 12. And he told them a parable. A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, what should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I will do this, he said. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, store all my grain and goods there. Then I will say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life is demanded of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? That's how it is with one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now you remember that because that's going to bleed into what we're fixing to study there in chapter 5 verses 1 through 6 about hoarding or storing up riches unto ourselves. So basically what James is calling out here is the arrogancy or the pride of life. I mean, just because we're a living individual, sometimes we can take pride in the fact that we are alive and that God is blessing us. But many times we can make more of the blessing than we do the one that gives the blessing. And therein, when we plan our lives without God involved in it, then we're being arrogant and we're we're overlooking the fact that we have really no say in what goes on. So we're to be mindful. But notice what he says in verse 16 and 17. He says, but as you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. To brag about what we're going to do, the plans we make and all that stuff. Not just the fact that we make the plans, but then to brag about it, to rest and put our hope in it. Therein is the evilness of it. And if we know that God should be first, you remember like we talked about, we're not going to be able to say we didn't know the attack was coming as we try to work for the Lord. And the same is true here, that if we're not giving God his glory, if we're not including God, that sounds kind of bad. If we're not including God, God should be number one. I mean, he should be the main ingredient no matter what's going on, the thing of God. So now let's move into verses 1 through 6 of James chapter 5. Now remember, he was talking about the picture here is that you're going to go over here and you're going to make all kind of money and you're going to be profited over here. And then we see the picture of it in the parable there where he talked about you're taking pride. Don't you know that that's the same way that it is that with one who stores up riches for himself and is not rich toward God? So James moves in and he says, come on now, you rich people. Again, this ties back to verse 13 where he says, come on, you who say, and now he's kind of hitting it again. Well, come on, you rich people, weep and wail over the miseries that are coming to you. Your wealth has rotted. Your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosions will be witness against you. It will eat your flesh like a fire. You have stored up treasures in the last day. Look, the pay you've withheld from the workers who moved your fields cries out, and the outcry of your harvesters, they have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived in luxury on the earth. You have indulged yourselves. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous who do not resist you. The idea here is those with more than what they need. Probably this would describe the greater portion of the United States of America. Not only do we have, but we have in surplus. With physical human wealth and riches comes the strong and fleshly desire to have things. There's that desire to place trust in those things, to have confidence in our bank account, to have confidence in our inheritance. But also at the same time, we not only have confidence in them, but when we got one thing, we make sure we've got one or two more of those things just in case something happens. That's the way we live. I have three shovels. There's no way that I don't even need one shovel, much less three shovels. But that's the idea, that we put things up and, well, you never know what's happened. But as we look at this picture, we would all, now, there's the, there, what we can look at tonight is we can look at the physical rich, but when we see this, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the physical wealth of this world, stocking up and hoarding up the physical wealth of this world. But also, there's the aspect of thinking that we're spiritually rich, being mindful. Now, look at this. The scriptures never condemn the rich person as the individual. The one that is condemned is the rich person who stores up, holds up their wealth, gets it by false, by lies or by swindling, and then also those that hoard it up, keeping it away from using it for the growth of the kingdom of God and for the benefit of those that are less fortunate. Listen, what does it say in 1 Timothy? It says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many pains." And that's the way it is. I mean, I do believe that God makes some of us, he can't trust us with a couple $1 million. Why? Because we would place our trust in the money more than we would the Lord. And that's what he sees here. Look what he says. He says, "Come on now, people, weep and wail, or you rich people, over the miseries that are coming to you." Now, James is putting forth basically a call out against the people. He's basically calling them to task for the way that they've spent their money. Notice he says, "You rich," and when you put a rich person and then what he calls them to do, you don't really see those things together. You wouldn't think of a rich person weeping. You wouldn't think of a rich person wailing, or the King James, I think, uses the word howling. But notice he calls them that when he calls them to weep, he wants them to cry in such a way that it is as mourning over the loss of another loved one. When he says to wail or to howl, he means to cry aloud. Oh, I mean, the idea of someone in physical pain and you hear them call out, that is the picture where he's saying, "You rich people," and he's talking to us. He says, "Weep." Why? Because misery, hardships, and distress are coming upon you. Now, notice he says, over in the book of Revelation, we're told this, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." And that's the attitude most people. This is the church at Laodicea, but when you have money, that's the kind of the attitude that you get. But he says that you knowest not that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor and blind and naked. Basically, what he's saying, you think you're rich, but in the eyes of heaven, though you may have all these treasures, you might have all these riches, in the eyes of heaven, you're pathetic. You're the word pitiable, I had never understood, but it means that you should be pitied. And that's what he's saying, that we should weep. Why? Because the many times, if we have financial assurance, then we're leaning to it instead of Christ Jesus. But what could make a rich person miserable? I mean, that's what he's talking about, right? He's saying you need to wail. You need to howl. You need to cry like you've been hurt or like you've lost someone important to you. What are things that can make a rich person miserable? And I mean, we look at Hollywood and every day we almost hear of an OD or a suicide from somebody that quote unquote have fame and all this other stuff. What would make me, think about being a millionaire. What would make me miserable? One thing that would make me miserable is I wouldn't know if people liked me for who I was or if they liked me for my money. I would always be insecure of any type of relationship I had. And you know that's got to be miserable, especially when you start becoming fond of someone and yet in your mind you're like, what if I took away the money? Then what about the loneliness? Because you'll get to a point, hey, I've watched... You win the lottery and you got cousins that pop up that you never even knowed you had before. The insecurity. What about this? What if something happens? What if the market crashes? What if they audit me? What if they do this or that? And you know something else? A person that especially someone that is a money maker and doing all, you know what? They have a passion to make another dollar. And if that is held away from them, then they are torn up on the inside. It is miserable when they get to the point that they can't make any more money. Notice something else. Think about this. All of our lives, we work hard and we put up money and we get in good insurance companies. Why? Because at a certain age, we're going to flip the script. And instead of saving money for our health, we're going to start spending money so that we can live a little bit longer. Right? What? I mean, you're the millionaire. Okay? You've always had money. And then they tell you, you've got cancer. Wouldn't you be miserable about eternity? You know, they're really believing today that they're going to find a way that humanity can live forever. Think about all the money that's being put into science and all that when all they got to do is call on Jesus. I mean, right there's the answer to eternal life. And then what about the day of judgment? How you got that money? Who you stepped on with that money? But you know, even not there, we shouldn't stop with just because all of us are rich in comparison to the world. All of us have got. How is it going to be when we stand before the Lord knowing that we've set on our treasures? We've set on our stuff. All those things that we could have helped someone that was in need or we could have reached out. Look there in verses 2 and 3, but we've got to remember this, that first phrase, you who are rich, wail and weep. Over the miseries. What miseries? Verses 2 and 3. Your wealth is rotten. Your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will be witnesses against you. It will eat your flesh like fire. You have stored up treasures in the last day. Now the first thing that stood out to me there is I thought about over in Ephesians chapter 5 verses 25 through 27 where it talks about a husband ought to love their wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Why? To make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, to present himself a bride in splendor, without spot or without wrinkle. That's the picture that Christ wants. But James is talking to the church and he says, hey, guess what? Your clothes are moth-eaten. They're not fit to wear. See the difference there? But notice, in ancient times, there were three basic ways that you made your riches. Three basic ways that you came by. One was food. If you notice there, he says, your wealth has rottened. Food, farm produce. The Israelites, they had vineyards, olive trees, grain fields, and they had an abundance of crops like the man over in Luke chapter 12, the parable of the many barns. But he wasn't going to be able to use his. Why? Because God had called him away. And now the food that these people have made their money, it's rotten. It's no good. It's of no use. Then the next thing he says, your clothes are eaten. That was the second way. Textile or the garment industry. Even today, high fashion is a statement of wealth and what you wear and who you don't wear and all that stuff. But what does he say? It's moth-eaten. It's unfit to wear. It's unfit to present yourself in those garments. And then notice what he says in verse 3. He says, your gold and your silver have corroded. What is the third thing? Precious metals and jewels. Silver, gold, titanium, even copper. We see commercials almost every time it goes to a commercial break that says invest in precious metals. But what is the eyes of God say? He says your precious metals have corroded. They've rusted. They're cankered. They're worn. And they're tarnished. So all these things that humanity longs for, we fight for it, we spend great effort to lay hold of it, and that's money, wealth, riches, prominence, recognition, honor, all those things. What does God say about it? It's rot, it's been eaten by moths, and it's rust and cankered. Listen, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 18 through 19. I hated all my work that I labored under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will take over all my work that I labored at skillfully under the sun. This is futility. What's he saying? He's saying, I got depressed because I realized I got to leave it to somebody and they might be a fool. But I have no say. That's another thing that would be miserable to a millionaire. Who do I leave it to? Why should I leave it to them? All those different things you've got to choose. Man, ain't it fun being poor? But I want you to notice, not only does God say, here's what's happened to your wealth. I want you to see how I look at your wealth. God is saying, I see it as rot. I see it as moth-eaten. I see it as rust. And he goes on to say this, you need to weep and wail. Why? Because guess what? Your corrosive metals will be a witness against you. I used to make a joke and say that some churches had so much money that every now and then the bank just went in there and flipped it so the bottom wouldn't get mold on it. But I'm going to tell you what. If we stand before, the Bible teaches as a church, we'll stand before God. And what do you think God's going to say if we've got thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars just sitting there, where we could have used it in our community? We could have used it to help do this and that. I'm not saying spend it willy-nilly. I think everything ought to be prayed over and be brought into unity with one another. But praise God, you can't take it with you. Ain't that the old saying? And might I say, praise God, this week we had a $1,000 donation given to us, and God is being good. And rarely does a month go by that, aside from the tithes and offerings, that somebody doesn't call up and say, I want to give $500 or I want to give $1,000 to this ministry or that ministry. God, that's why I can't help but believe that our best days are ahead of us. Why? Because He's stockpiling us. He has given us things that we can use and to go against. But notice He says, it's going to be a witness against you. Not only two ways. It's a witness against us today, because we sit on it, and I'm not just talking about as individuals. Yes, we know that we've got to prepare. You know, sometimes you should have two or three certain things, but you don't need five. You don't need four pairs of the same shoes or anything like that. You know, and we could give those things, but it'll also be a witness when we stand before God. He'll use it in judgment against us. Does that mean we're going to hell? No. But we won't get the rewards that we should be getting. We won't be able to throw the crowns that we could be throwing at the feet of Jesus. But notice what else it says. It says it'll become a cancer. I don't remember who it was, but I used to listen to a little bit of rap music, and he had a song that he called it, More Money, More Problems. If you broke, you ain't got to worry about it. Amen. But no, it will be as a cancer. It'll eat away at you. If all you're doing as an individual and as an institution, the body of Christ, if all we're doing is bringing in more and bringing, anytime anybody's going to want to spend, it's going to just make you eat up on side. Oh my goodness, I can't believe they won't spend money. Oh my goodness, all they want to do is spend money. No. It causes hardships. And then the more you get, if all you're going to do is keep what you get, then you're going to want more and more and more. There'll never be enough. So we see that it'll be a witness against us. You need to weep. You need to wail. Why? Because your money is of no good in my eyes. And plus, on top of that, it's going to be used as a witness against you, and it's going to eat at you until you do right in the eyes of the Lord, or until judgment comes. That's what he brings out there at the end of verse 3. He says, you've stored up. The King James says you've heaped it up in the last days. Almost like, hey, we've got enough that we don't have to worry about the last days. Praise God. The last days come. That's the days of judgment there. It's going to be no good in those days. What does he say over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19? Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. My daddy used to say, show me your checkbook and I'll show you what you value. I always thought that was pretty doggone good, and he never got to look at my checkbook. No, but it will. If you want to see what you value in your life, go back and look at it. Look at your spending, and that'll tell you. And then we see that he moves on again, and this will be, again, we've got to be reminded of the weep and wail. Weep and wail. Why? Because look, the pay you withheld from your workers. And here, workers and harvesters, they're the picture of the world's poor. He says, the workers who moved your field cry out, and the outcry of the harvesters have reached the Lord of hosts. The poor needed their money every day in order to feed. I've worked with people like that, that they needed to be paid at the end of every day. There was just something going on in their life that they needed the money. But in this picture right here, what we see is that the people who had the money, they would work them one day and then say, okay, I'll pay you tomorrow when you get done. And then they would just keep bringing it over. And they always held it above their head. And here's something else that's neat. As we're talking about oppressing financially, next week when we move into Nehemiah chapter 5, what we're going to look at is the nobles and the rulers of the people of Judah. They've got them under lien so much, they're exacting so much taxes that it might be better for them to be in another country. They're lording over them, and they're keeping them down by their financial oppression. In Deuteronomy, we're told, chapter 24, it says, do not oppress a hired hand who is poor and needy, whether one of your brothers or a foreigner residing in the town of your land. You are to pay him his wages each day before the sun sets, because he is poor and he depends upon them. And that's what we've got to remember. So what does he say? He says the poor, the workers, and the harvesters, they cry out. Notice the word cry out literally means shrieks. Think about the most annoying holler and the most depressing whine that you can hear. That's what God is hearing. I told you, God has a soft place in his heart for the poor and the downtrodden. And we should. That's who Jesus Christ said he came to. But notice, it says that it reached his ears. Now, we know God is a spirit, but in Scripture, specifically Old Testament now, because we know Jesus Christ came in human form and sitting on the throne tonight is a brother in the flesh sitting there. Amen? That's good. But it's what we see here is it's called anthropomorphism, meaning that you give something that's not human, human characteristics. Like God has feelings. He has ears and different things like that. But this type of language helps us express and understand who God is. God is someone that has personal attributes that we can go personally to him. This is why God and mankind can understand and we relate to one another. Humans do not understand God. He's greater and bigger than us. So by these anthropomorphism or giving him human attributes, we can relate closer to him. But in his ears, the cry of those that we who are wealthy have oppressed. And notice what he says. He says, it's come unto the Lord of Sabaoth, is what the King James says. The Christian standard uses the Lord of Hosts. But what this is in the Hebrew, it would be Yahweh Sabaoth. And in the Old Testament, it is used over 250 times. But the term Sabaoth means the Almighty Commander of the Army of Hosts. So why is that important? Because it is showing Jesus as a warrior, or showing our Lord as a warrior, and he's going to stand the part of the poor. He's going to, like I said, he has a heart for the poor, and he's going to defend them. If you remember back in the Old Testament, before Moses led them out of Israel, what happened? He said, the cries of my people, those oppressed people, have come to my ears. Almost in a similar picture here. And so then we see again, we're reminded again of verse 1 where we're told to weep and wail over the miseries that are coming upon you. Again, in verses 5 and 6, notice what he says. You need to weep and wail. Why? Because you've lived in luxury on the earth. Almost like the rich man and Lazarus over in Luke chapter 16. You remember that one? I don't call it a parable because it uses names. But in it, what do we see? We see the rich man who placed all his hope and all his joy. And he lived in the big house that had the gate out beside it where Lazarus, the poor one, sat. You see, he lived in luxury. Big houses, fine cars, plenty of food, recognition, places of position, and known as a person of honor. I'd say that most of us today could check those things off. Got a nice house, got a nice car, plenty of food, luxury. But notice he says, you have not only lived in luxury on the earth, but you have indulged yourselves. That means basically we've not held anything back from ourselves. And you want to know how we know we're selfish? Because when we're challenged to limit ourselves, to practice temperance, to practice self-control, and that we don't need to indulge every want, every whim, and every desire that we have, we get mad with the one who's saying to do it. Like he did it. Like it's not God who says that we're to practice temperance. It's not God who says that we should sow the Spirit's control over the bodily form. No, it's that man up there, and I'm mad at him, and I don't like what he's saying. But it's selfishness. Notice what he says. He says, you've made your hearts fat. Now, I don't know about you, but in the physical realm, I'm pretty well sure that if you've got a fatty heart, that's not good for you. Amen? I mean, they do stuff to you if you got a fatty heart. I don't know what they do, but I've been to enough heart caths and stuff like that to know that it ain't good. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. What does it mean we've got a fatty heart? It means we've got a thick heart. And you know, that's my, lots of times, why is it thick? Because we've indulged ourselves. And when the heart is thick, you know, it builds up a wall. And sometimes the conviction that we need to feel, we're not feeling. Why? Because we've got a fat heart. And it can't function the way that it should be functioning when Christ is first, when we're relying on God and not relying on our earthly riches. So then he says in verse 6, you have condemned, you have murdered the righteous who do not resist you. Or does he mean literally? Maybe, but it almost is like that he's saying with our great wealth, we've passed judgments on others. We've silenced some that might have been saying something like we said. People get mad when the Lord says, thus saith the Lord, but we can silence those who don't agree with us. By, why? Because we have wealth. We have prestige. We have pull. And those people, notice what he says, they wasn't even resisting you. They weren't trying to fight against you. They weren't out to get you. You just didn't like what was going on. So you silenced them. You murdered them. And that's the picture here. So as we, again, you know, God gives us stuff to take care of us, one, but also so that we can give to others, so that we can help others. And this week, as we look at our riches, again, anytime you go before the Lord, your perspective will change. And I pray this week that as you study your word, as you get along with the Lord, that the Lord will allow us to see how blessed and how rich we actually are. But our first desire will be to be rich in Him, to be rich with Him. And if we're doing that, then whether we're rich or poor, with what the steward, as the steward of what He's given us, we will be faithful in doing that. And so, now next week we're going to move into the prayer. We're going to let your nays be nays and your yays be yays. And so we'll wrap that up. But is there any other thoughts before we close out tonight? Amen. I mean, well, if you consider the Catholic Church Universal, they have more, they could buy the world. I mean, but yet there has been no revival. There has been no great move. Why? Because it's not about the money. And lots of times money can mess with you. It can lead you into the wrong direction, you know. And some of the most poor countries right now are seeing the greater moves of God. Why? Because They're not dependent on anything but Christ Jesus. Any other thoughts? Thank you, Brother Frank. Anyone else? It's good to see y'all tonight. Thankful y'all come out. Thankful you put up with me. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your time and your word. And Lord, I'm thankful that not only have you blessed us in the physical realm, but God, we are rich spiritually. We have Jesus Christ, and he will always be more than enough. And so, Lord, teach us what it means to be totally dependent upon him, how that we let self go fall by the wayside and let Jesus be number one in our life. God, I thank you again for just the sounds around your church today. I pray blessings on all of those that's been here, that's listened, and Lord, those that are working. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless y'all.